So good to see you this morning. Good to be alive. Every day is a good day. I see it. So anyway. Now these lessons are very personal. And I say that not because of me personally, but because they kind of get next to your skin a little bit. That's just the way it is. Because God's word should get close to your skin. It really ought to make you think. As you read God's word and make the application, so many times what's happened is as we read our Bible, we really haven't been taught how to make the application. I know that Stan makes the application, and I appreciate that so much. Both he and Debbie, too. I've loved them a long, long time. So I sound like we're old, doesn't it? I'm sorry. I have to remember that. I forget how old I am. Well, anyway, enough of that. Notice with me, if you will, that the sin of unforgiveness, and is unforgiveness a sin? That's the first question here today. Is the attitude of being unforgiving a sin? Well, yes, it is. It most certainly is. And so many times, people are so bitter, we'll talk about this, bitterness, that comes about from not being a forgiving person. Now, everybody wants everybody to be a forgiving person to them, but sometimes they don't really like to be very forgiving themselves. So Jesus said, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. The idea, of course, is, and we're going to go read right now in Matthew 18. Turn to Matthew 18 in your Bibles. I want you to hear what the Savior has to say about this. And I believe that he's the one that trumps all of our thoughts or our wants, our desires, our knowledge, or whatever we think that we may know, he trumps all that. He is far, far above all of that. Notice, if you will, starting here in the 21st verse, then Peter came to him, that is to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And I'll stop there for a minute and just note that Peter is not concerned about forgiving his brother. He's concerned about how many times he has to forgive him. If you look at it just closely enough, you'll see that's what he's saying. However, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Last time I checked, if my math doesn't fail me, that's 490 times. So I can see some brethren, I'm sorry, but I see some brethren, he'll say, you know, you're up to 489, and after that, I don't have to forgive you. Because that's what Jesus said. People are very exacting. And it's not good to be exacting as a Christian. By that, I don't mean the word of God. I mean to be exacting. Some people call it being judgmental. I always ask them, well, how do you judge that? But the problem is that they're not understanding, though, that a Christian who's been baptized into Christ, has put on Christ in baptism, that they are set in their heart to learn the attitude of forgiveness. I didn't say that it comes easy, and I didn't say it comes overnight, because it doesn't. I know. I've struggled with it for many years myself. But thankfully, the Lord has allowed me to live long enough to understand this principle about forgiveness. Now, Jesus said, therefore, 23rd verse of the 18th chapter of Matthew, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And I won't go into all the money changing and all that. I don't know. It's a lot of money. It's millions. I mean, it's a lot of money. Okay? It's a debt you could not pay. That's what it amounts to. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Then the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Which, by the way, those are good intentions, but he could not have ever paid it all. He could not have done it. There was no way. Have patience with me, because I have nothing else I can give. Have patience. He's on the ropes. You know, he fell down before him. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. That means that he forgave him the debt, and it was as though it wasn't on the books at all. It was wiped away. That's what he's talking about. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And that, some have said it's 3 days' wages, some say 3 months. But I don't know. But I do know that there was a debt that he could pay if he had been given patience and given time to do it. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Which was true. He could have done that if this other servant had not had been patient. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. This word grieved, the idea that they were just, you know, they were just really moved by the terrible unfairness of this, that they knew he had been forgiven everything, and now he wasn't even willing to forgive someone who could pay him back. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And so, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, notice it, from your heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now that's a tough verse, because that is exactly what is required of Christians, to be forgiving from the heart, from the heart. Some people like to keep just a little bit of their heart to themselves. Say, well, no, I don't really. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. That's going to be the deal we're going to have a discussion about later on. If you don't agree with this lesson, you may not at all. I know how that goes. The first time I preached this lesson, a dear sister came up to me and she was crying. And I thought, well, she was so touched by the lesson. No, she was not. That was not the reason. No, I shouldn't laugh. She came to me, she says, You didn't read Luke. You didn't read Luke's account. You didn't read what about Luke 17, 3 and 4? And when Luke's account says that if my brother repents, well, I've had people do things to me that are so horrible you can't even know. In fact, you're a young man, a young preacher, and I know that as you grow older, there'll be people in the church that will do evil to you, and you'll feel just like I do. And I said, God forbid, sister, that I should ever feel like you feel right now. It was 5 years after that sermon that she came to a meeting at Floral Heights, and she stopped me outside before I got. She said, Dennis, I want you to know something. I understand now what you're talking about. I said, praise the Lord. I'm so glad, sister, that burden is not on you anymore. That you would have to hold something against somebody, and you have to remember what they did, exactly how they did it, you know, and never have an attitude that Jesus would have you to have. Somebody says, well, yeah, I know, Dennis, you're talking about things. I've got problems with that too. Who doesn't have problems with that, my friends? Who doesn't have problems with this? I don't know a soul that doesn't have problems with this. And yet, I know that by preaching this lesson, I at least make you think about it. And hopefully you will. Because I want you to be happy. And you can't be happy with hate in your heart. You can't be happy holding things against people. Yes, I know, people have done me wrong. And I hopefully they won't do you wrong. I'll just say the opposite of that. But I hope, though, that you'll stop and think for a moment about not just this lesson, but what the words of Jesus, what he said. Now, in Luke 17, I'm going to read this, third and fourth verses. Notice, if you will. Oh, well. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If it's a very big word. If he repents. But now that leaves this room, see, this wiggle room where you can say, well, they didn't repent. They didn't repent. And I said, well, but you still have to maintain an attitude of forgiveness toward them. But for if you forgive, Matthew 6, let's turn to Matthew 6 real quickly. In Matthew 6, you see, in Matthew the 6th chapter, going back to Jesus' words again, that's where I want to stay. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, in the model prayer that Jesus gave to his apostles, he makes it very clear. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Notice that in the 12th verse of the 6th chapter, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So that's why Jesus went on to explain. And anytime Jesus goes a little further to explain what he's talking about, you best listen. Best listen. Because there's a reason the Savior did that. Because he knew they didn't understand that concept. And this is why he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So he says, well, wait a minute, Jesus. You said they have to repent. Oh, no. That's not the point of the lesson. That's not the point of what we're reading this morning. You need to stop and think about this. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You're right. I have no idea. But you know what I do know? I know what they did to Jesus. And I'll bet they didn't do anything to you like they did to Jesus. You go back and see what they did to Jesus. All of his life. Not just on the cross. All of his life. Some people treated Jesus. You're to walk in his footsteps. We're supposed to honor the Savior by walking in his footsteps and having the same mind. The mind of Christ. Well, the mind of Christ is a heart of forgiveness. Now, do you read of anyone repenting as they crucified the Savior or stoned Stephen to death? Did you find that anywhere in your Bible? You didn't find that? See, where is that? But they didn't repent. But they didn't repent. Do you read of anyone repenting as they crucified the Savior or stoned Stephen to death? Well, did you? Well, in Luke 23, verse 24, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. They gambled his clothes away while he was saying this. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Well, yeah, but does that mean the soldier just fell down and repented? No. No. They'd always nailed his hands and feet. He was already in the cross. He was already bleeding to death and suffering every step of this way. And yet his words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I have to keep those in mind. Really, really do. In Acts 7, verse 60, Stephen, after he had told them what they didn't want to hear, and they came and they were so angry with him, they gnashed on him with their teeth, that they were biting. If you can imagine, people so frenzied and so crazy that they go bite him. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. But I don't remember any of them repenting. I know they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul of Tarsus. And he was there giving assent to it, saying, yeah, this is right. This is what should happen as they kill Stephen. I bring this up because I know that many people, they don't seem to understand that forgiveness is something that we've been given beyond measure. When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, your sins are just not all washed away. They're remembered no more. That's God our Father. We're to be like God our Father. But some people don't see it that way because they think that they ought to be able to exact a pound of flesh. They don't have their pound of flesh. You just don't know what people just been so nasty to me, so ugly. Well, probably because they were nasty and ugly to Jesus. Because if you spoke Jesus' words, they're probably going to turn on you. And when they do, they're going to do things that are really ugly. But the thing is, pray for them because they don't know what they're doing. They really don't. Oh, yeah, they did. They knew exactly. No, they don't. They really don't. Honestly, they don't. Do you know all the things that you're doing? Do you really know? Do you think it through? Interesting. Paul's attitude to forgiveness. It's beautiful. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. I put this verse in my heart because I know that it's so true and it's so the perfect example of maturity in Christ. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. This is what Paul had come to in his attitude. This is an attitude that Paul, well, when your brethren, that is the Jews were out to kill him every time he turned around, you can see why he might get kind of a hardened heart about them, but he didn't. In Romans 10th chapter, he actually says, and listen to this in Romans 10, because it's very important to understand the attitude of the Apostle Paul in his heart. I know what Jesus' attitude was. He said, well, that's because he's the Son of God. No, because he was a man, but he also was Christ. He was 100% man, 100% Christ. I have no problem with that. I understand what the Bible's teaching in that regard. But in Romans 10, if you'll look there with me, sorry, in Romans the 10th chapter, we read these few verses here at the first of it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, which I take to mean that they're lost. That's what it means. They're lost. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I could bear witness to what I've seen among those denominations that many of them love God. They really do, in their heart, love God, but they don't love Him according to His Word. And as a result of that, that's why, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, what God says is right, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, what they say is right, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so the idea is very simple, if you will. At least I believe it is. How is the attitude of your heart toward forgiveness today? That's right, right now. Now it gets a little personal because you need to ask yourself the question, how is my attitude toward forgiveness? Do you hold something against people? Maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe your mother and father, maybe, I mean, there's all kinds of places that you really have to work on yourself as a Christian, because our Master was faithful and He was forgiving and He maintained the attitude. Does this mean that we're saying this morning that you should forgive false teachers and those who are factious and those who cause problems? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you. We're talking about me. We're talking about how we think, our attitude in our brain. What's driving you? What's your driving force? Is it hate? Is it love? I hope it's love. But the love of God is to, certainly, if you love, agape love, you'll tell people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. You're going to talk with them plainly, as a friend would talk with a friend. And many Christians, even Christians, don't have friends like that in the church who they feel comfortable enough just to sit down and talk with them about their life. And I'm not saying that we should confess our faults one to another in the book of James, but the problem is that what it's really talking about is that, do I care enough about you to actually step up and say, there's something not quite right? Brother Stan, what time does this period end?
About 15 till.
Okay. Thank you, sir. I have to get my bearings. But you have to see, how is the attitude of your heart toward forgiveness today? Somebody says, well, you're just attacking me. You're just attacking us. No, I'm not. In fact, I'm asking you to look deeply and think about your attitude of forgiveness. Do you forgive people? Or you say, well, people sure don't forgive me. I know that's true. Oh, not because you've done something wrong to me, but I mean, don't you see how this works? The devil will plant the seeds of discord in your heart because of the bitterness in your soul. And if you're not careful, he'll have you. He will have you just as surely. Don't let that number scare you. That's not right. 43 charts. Mercy. This was a short lesson. So 1 Corinthians 13, I would have you turn there with me in your Bibles. To 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we all know this as the quote-unquote love chapter, but in essence, there's something we need to look at. Now, we're talking about forgiveness. Somebody says, well, yes, I know that I should be forgiving. Well, the question is, are you forgiving to your wife? Are you forgiving to your husband? Are you forgiving to your children? How forgiving are you really? Think about it. Because in this text, the fourth verse to the seventh, love suffers long and is kind. I know someone said, well, I've suffered long enough with you. No, that's not what that means. Love suffers long and is kind. It's kind. Many times, people's love is not kind. And as a result of that, there's all kinds of problems between people. I hate to say relationship. I don't like that word. But I'm just saying that in the context of how you feel and act toward others, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. This thinks no evil in the New American Standard Bible of 95. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't keep an account. black book, if you will. Well, I remember back over here where you did this, 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 and this. That's not forgiveness, brethren. That's not love. That isn't love at all. You really love somebody? I know my mother loved me. My dad did too. I can't believe it, but they did. I mean, I have to tell you, brethren, I remember at the ripe old age of 15, sitting back there in what's here now, cradle roll class, but it was a teenage class then, and there was poor old P.A. Foster trying to teach Dennis, who was at 15, was not a nice person at all. But thankfully, he was long-suffering. He was very long-suffering, in fact. And if you knew P.A. and Tippy, too, Tippy was my, I think I just stopped telling that she used to be my I'm a class teacher back when I was 5, 6. Anyway, but the thing is, though, is that I think I learned the lessons, but it was all about all this ugliness in my own life, which I had to work on myself very much so. And I'm still working on it, okay? So let's just say I just arrived, because I didn't arrive, but I'm still trying. But that's the nature of it. But love does not keep an account of wrongs. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Christian friend, are you maintaining the attitude of forgiveness required in Matthew 18:35? Are you? In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, let me show you something I found to be interesting. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, and we know in the 20th chapter of Acts, he sent for the elders of Ephesus and said come to Miletus. But in Ephesians 4, we read in 26th and 27th verses, be angry and do not sin. Did you ever stop to think that the reason you're unforgiving is because you're angry? Did you ever stop to think that's why you're unforgiving? Because you're angry? Hard to forgive somebody when you're angry with them, do you think? Think about it. How are you going to approach that very that subject? Be angry and do not sin. That means that you could be angry with a righteous indignation and not be sinful, but do not sin is what it says. Control the emotion. Unless you don't, the emotion will control you. That's the nature of anger. Somebody says, well, they have some anger management issues. No, they have some heart issues. They have some heart issues. The Bible addresses those heart issues. Because when you're living in this world for yourself, me, mine, and I, how are you ever going to be able to forgive anybody or have the attitude of forgiveness when you have such an attitude? And then, of course, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I left it out. I didn't fix that chart, brother. I have to work on that chart again. But don't give place to the devil. So if you're unforgiving because you're angry, then guess what? You gave the devil a place to stand. That's what it means. Don't give place to the devil. The devil has a place to stand. He has a place to poke you, poke you, poke you. Say, yeah, but what about that? And what about this? And do you remember how they acted then? Well, I'd rather maintain an attitude of forgiveness if it's possible. Work on myself so that I don't fall under the control of the devil. Because he'll control you, not just through anger, but he'll control you through the sin of unforgiveness. That's how he'll control you. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That sounds like someone who has to work on themselves, because how can you be forgiving when let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice? Now malice, that's a tough word. Malice, it's malicious. Well, I don't care. You know, I mean, I have to tell you that when I was a senior in high school, I had a nemesis. We all have nemesis in high school. I had a nemesis, and he was really a devilish fella. He wasn't very nice, and in fact, some of you knew him, actually, so I don't know there. Randy Anderson was his name, just pointed out. And he was the... He was the defense lawyer in government, and I was the prosecutor. I don't know why I'm laughing. Anyway, it was later on that I came back to visit services here and found out that, of all things, Randy Anderson repented and was baptized into Christ. I can't say after that what he did or what he's doing, but I do know this. I think he's in sin. I don't think he's right at all. But the thing about it is, though, is that I do know that that just shows you that people who used to be your enemy may well now be Christians and be your friend. And you're thinking, well, that's a dirty trick. I remember that guy and all the things he did to me, and it was really ugly. It was ugly. But you know what? Let it go. If Jesus forgives them, who am I? Who am I? Well, I never did trust that guy, though. I thought something was wrong. See, this is the attitude of evil surmises. That's, if you're not careful, your life will be filled with and ordered by evil surmises. That's what, evil suspicions, if that works better for you. Okay, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. 32nd verse, Ephesians 4. And be kind to one another, it's kindness again, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How kind are you? People love kindness in others. They just do. Because you don't feel like you're on trial, or you don't feel like you're on parade to be ridiculed. No. Kindness doesn't act that way. Even in marriage. Oh, how about that? It doesn't work that way in the church. It doesn't work that way anywhere. It's not good. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Take that, my friends, to the business meeting and read it. And read it. And read it. And read it. And think about what's being said. Because people, they really don't. And that's the end. The problem, as you can see, is that we don't understand sometimes the way we are ourselves individually. And we need to take time out and examine ourselves and see if we've got some things in our life that we need to clean up. I call it cleaning up. Clean up the mind. Clean up your heart. Where's your heart? Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is also. And the question is, where's your treasure? Do you really treasure being bitter? And now I'm getting to the next lesson. But the thing about it is, though, don't you see what this... And these three lessons, they hook into each other in a lot of different ways. But I'd like for you to think about that. I'm to offer an invitation. Is that correct, sir? Yes. So, it's always my privilege to offer the invitation of heaven. And the reason for that is because Jesus paid for this with his blood. And it is an honor to tell people what to do to be saved. It's not a burden. I mean, brethren, what you'll never hear in the invitations that I hold during this week is something like, well, if you have a need, come. Well, you know what? I need money, so I guess I'll come. You know, what in the world is that about? If you're not a New Testament Christian, it's because you've chosen not to follow Jesus. Because you don't believe him and take him in his word. That's the reason why. You need to trust Jesus. He trusted you. Yeah, well, how'd Jesus trust me? He gave his life for you so that you can stand up and walk with him and do what is right. But first, you need to repent of your sins. And that doesn't mean go through a long list of, well, I did this, this. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an attitude of heart. Oh, heart, in the mind. He is talking about an attitude which says, I've lived like the world, but I'm not going to live like that anymore. I'm coming to follow Jesus and fulfill his word in my life and do what Jesus said and walk as he walked. That's the thing about this. And if you're subject to that invitation, then you're willing to repent, then you need to come forward this day and confess Jesus with your mouth as the Son of God and be buried in water baptism for the remission of all your sins. Then we'll be raised to walk in newness of life. And the most important part of this message is that you can't join this church if you're outside of Christ. Only Christ can add you to his church, Acts 2 and verse 47. And the Lord added to them daily those who are being saved. So you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, but just getting in the water will not save your soul. You have got to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to believe that you need to repent, that you need to turn from the way of life around you. You need to confess Christ, not just one time, but all of your life as the Son of God. And then having done that, having confessed Christ, then to be buried in water baptism for remission of sins. What is your need? It may be as a Christian you need our prayers, and we will stand ready to pray with you and for you. What's your need? Won't you come while we stand? And while we sing, won't you come?